It's time to open the Bible. We're going to spend some time reading this passage that Reuben has chosen for this morning. We'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 18, and Reuben will be continuing on through the next couple of chapters, but we'll be reading the first 16 verses of chapter 18 this morning. So 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns.
Well, it's lovely to be with you all. Especially want to say a warm welcome if you are visiting. We're glad you're here at Riverbank. I'm Reuben, I'm one of the pastors. You've joined us as we're walking through this book of the Old Testament called 1 Samuel. We have got 3 weeks left in it, including this week. So there'll be a couple more sermons coming up as we kind of wrap up the book and see how David makes his way to the throne. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at chapters 18, 19, and 20 together. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you so much that you have given us not just words on a page, not just made up stories, but truth from the living God. Truth that reveals things about you and about Jesus, your King. Truth that can save us and turn our whole lives around. We pray that you would do that again through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1956, 5 missionaries were killed in Ecuador. The tribespeople that they were trying to reach turned on them with spears. And these 5 men left behind 5 widows and their children, children that would have to grow up without a father. And one of these boys was 3-year-old Stevie McCulley. And soon after his dad died, Stevie said, "I know my daddy is with Jesus, but I miss him, and I wish he would just come down and play with me once in a while." And then several weeks later, Stevie's little brother, Matthew, was born. And one day, Stevie was overheard to go up to his crying little brother, Matthew, and he said this, "Never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is our daddy." Oh, was the price too high? These men could have been loving husbands and fathers, and now they're just lifeless bodies on a sandbar in Ecuador. Was the cost too great? Was it worth it? And here we are sitting in church this morning, and can you just feel that nice comfy seat underneath you? And the roof sheltering you from the sun and the rain, the beautiful music swims into your ears, and you could almost think that being a Christian is easy. And nothing could be further from the truth. Following Jesus is not easy. It is not comfortable. It will cost you everything. And the question is, will it be worth it? We shop around, don't we, before we choose a healthcare provider or a new phone plan. Before we choose our tradespeople, we get quotes. How much more should we evaluate the costs before we commit to following Jesus? So, whether you're not really interested in Jesus at all, whether you're right on the brink of giving your life to Him, or whether you have been a Christian for 50 years, we all need to think carefully about this. What will it cost us to follow Jesus? And what will it cost us to not follow Jesus? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Keep a Bible open, please, as we plow through three chapters of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at these chapters under three headings. Three headings. The first is this: a choice to make. A choice to make. When it comes to Jesus, we all have a choice to make. Now, if you've been with us over the past 2 weeks, you'll know that God has just introduced us to this guy called David, the Lord's anointed. In chapter 16, God chose this unlikely boy to be the next king, and he said, "I'm with you." And then in chapter 17, we saw this anointed one step forward, and like a champion, he killed Goliath, the giant. Now, the big question in chapter 18 is, how are people going to respond to the Lord's anointed? And chapter 18 shows us two main responses to David: love and hate. First of all, love. David becomes super popular. We were told there in verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. We're told a bit further down in verse 20 that Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. But most striking of all, we read this in verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. Okay, think about that for a minute. Who is Jonathan? He's the son of King Saul. Right? He is the crown prince. He's the next in line to the throne. Jonathan and David should be rivals. And instead, we're told Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Now, there's no doubt that these guys have a beautiful, godly friendship, and we could learn a lot about friendship from them. But there is something bigger going on here than just BFFs, best friends forever. There's actually something political happening. Did you see the weird thing that happened in verse 3? Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan gives the clothes and the armor of the crown prince to David. In other words, he abdicates his right to the throne. And he gives up his own kingdom to be part of David's kingdom. Which is really a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. It means you pledge allegiance to him, and as part of that, you have to give up the right to sit on the throne of your life. I was sharing my story with someone this week about how I was young, probably about 8, when I decided to trust Jesus and ask God to forgive me for my sins. But as I reflect on the years since then, it's just amazing how many times I have tried to climb back up onto the throne of my life, and I go back to doing what I want to do. And I go back to saying one thing but doing another. And in His grace, God has just pulled me back off that throne so many times and helped me again to surrender to Jesus. He's still doing that because I'm obviously a very slow learner. Here's an indicator of whether you love Jesus. You're happy to be His servant. You want Him to be king. And your aim now is to try and obey Him. Jonathan's response to David shows us what it means to love the Lord's anointed. Now, Saul's response shows us the alternative. It's hate. Now, it doesn't start with hate. I mean, Saul knows there's a lot to like about David. The Goliath thing was handy. And when Saul hears the women singing the praises of David, though, in verse 8, it tells us he was very angry. Saul becomes jealous and angry and fearful because he is scared that David is going to take his throne. And so he sets about trying to kill David. David's playing music for Saul one day, and Saul suddenly tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Twice. Notice in verse 10, the evil spirit that God sends on Saul. We saw this earlier as well. As Saul hardens his heart against God, as Saul chooses the dark side, God gives him over to it as judgment. But the spear doesn't work. And meantime, verse 14, everything David did had great success. Why? It's a refrain in this chapter, because the Lord was with him. So Saul changes tactics. In verse 17, he offers for David to marry his oldest daughter, Merab, as long as David continues to fight Saul's dirtiest, hardest battles. Secretly, Saul is hoping that the Philistines are going to kill David for him. Now, we don't know why that marriage falls through. It doesn't happen, but Saul isn't deterred. When he hears Michal is in love with David, he says, "Hey, how about you marry my daughter Michal?" He says in verse 25, get ready for this, "Hey, David, don't worry about the fact that you're a poor man who can't afford to pay the bride price for the king's daughter. All you have to do is bring me 100 Philistine foreskins and she's yours." It's bizarre, I know. But again, David is just hoping, Saul is hoping David is going to get killed in the process. What happens in verse 27? David says, "Only 100 foreskins, have 200. And so Saul's plan backfires again. Ruddy David is untouchable. His success and his fame grow every day. Meanwhile, verse 29, it says, Saul became still more afraid of him and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Notice that? His enemy. Saul may look like a bit of a psycho, but he has realized something that we need to realize too. There can only be one king. Either I'm going to have to give up my crown and submit to Jesus, or I am going to be living in opposition to the king. And we might respond, "Well, I don't know. Like, I'm not really opposed to Jesus. He was a pretty great guy, and I quite like Christians. I've got nothing against them." I guess you'd say I'm kind of neutral. But can you be neutral to Jesus? Can you be casual about Jesus? Can you be partially committed to Jesus? You know, if a soldier says to his commanding officer in the army, "Hey, look, I can see you're a good guy and you got some good ideas. So I tell you what, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to take your ideas on board and think about it." That's not neutral. That's insubordination, isn't it? Do you know what it means for Jesus to be God's anointed, his chosen king? It means Jesus is the most significant, most important person in the universe. He is in heaven right now. He is reigning over everything. He decides the future. He sets the rules. And if you and I aren't on board with that, then we are against him. If you're sitting here today and the honest truth is that you don't really want to give Jesus your whole heart and your whole life, your body, and your wallet, your free time, and your future, then you aren't just neutral about Jesus, you're against him. You're more like Saul than you realize. Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." So that's the first thing we see in this passage. We have a choice to make when it comes to Jesus. The contrast between Jonathan and Saul shows us the options: love or hate, submit or resist. Now that's chapter 18. Then as we move from chapter 18 to chapter 19, things take a sharp turn, right? Because Saul gives up on being stealthy and he chooses the direct approach. Verse 1 of chapter 19, I hope you're following along. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. One minute David is Mr. Successful, the next he is fleeing for his life, which is a shock for us as readers, right? I mean, this is not what we expect for the great Lord's anointed, the up and coming. He's on the run. And what about Jonathan? I mean, did he see it coming when he pledged his allegiance to the Lord's anointed? Has Jonathan backed the wrong horse here? That brings us to our second heading. Not only do we have a choice to make, but we also have a cost to pay. There's a cost to pay. Jonathan ends up being forced to choose between his father and David. In verses 1 to 7, we see there he chooses David. He goes to his dad and pleads, "David's innocent, just leave him alone." And it works for a while. God promises not to kill David, but it doesn't last long. Once again, he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Saul's always playing with spears. And once again, David escapes, and he flees home. But Saul has got his house under surveillance. And David's wife, Michal, says, "You're going to be killed if you stay here." And so she lets him down the window, and he escapes. And David is going to be on the run for the rest of Saul's life. And we'll think about that a bit more carefully next time. But for now, our attention in this chapter, chapter 19, is drawn to the conflict between Saul and his daughter, Michal. So Saul's men come to capture David, and Michal says, "Sorry, he's sick in bed." And when Saul won't take no for an answer, the men barge into David's bedroom and they discover that Michal has put an idol in the bed and kind of disguised it a bit to look like a person. And then have a look at verse 17. Saul is not impressed. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" Now, we find ourselves wondering, why does Michal have an idol in her house? Why is it okay for her to lie to protect David? Those are our questions, and the storyteller just doesn't really bother to comment, does he? That's just not really the focus here. The focus in this case is that, like her brother Jonathan, Michal has been caught again between two loyalties. And like Jonathan, she has chosen David. But when we choose to follow the Lord's anointed, it does come at a cost. Let me read some words to you from Matthew 10. This is what Jesus said. "I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And Jonathan is the ultimate example of this, isn't he? Really. In chapter 20, the next chapter, Jonathan is going to experience the full brunt of his dad's wrath. Have a look there. In chapter 20, from verse 30, Jonathan stands up for David again, and Saul yells at him and insults him. And then he says, "Bring David to me, for he must die." Verse 32, Jonathan says, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. He doesn't kill him, but he tried. What a price Jonathan has to pay, right? Not only has he given up his kingdom, lost his right to be king. He's also now lost his relationship with his dad. He's been mocked. He's been nearly killed by his father. And Jesus says, yeah, that is par for the course. If you want to follow me, there will be a cost. Why? Because we follow a king who was also hated and mocked and killed. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Even your own family may turn against you. And some of you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. You have literally had to choose between your family and Jesus. Maybe there's friction or tension. Maybe there's actually been loss of relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your children. The cost is high. And for some of you, following Jesus will require you to leave Launceston and leave behind your friends and your family. But I have to ask you, who's going to fill the need for the next 30 pastors in our churches in Australia? And who's going to reach the 7,000 unreached people groups in our world at the moment? Trust me, this mission will be costly. It might even cost you your life. It might leave your wife a widow, and it might leave your kid saying, I know my daddy is with Jesus, but I miss him. And I wish he would just come down and play with me once in a while. The cost is high. But don't think that you can avoid that cost by staying at home. Jesus says to every single one of us, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Will you commit to spending less time developing your business? Will you take a smaller paycheck? Live a humbler lifestyle so that you've got time to be an elder or a deacon or a youth leader? Would you do that for Jesus? Will I open up my calendar and my home for someone who needs a friend, for someone who lost all of their family maybe when they became Christians? Will we do battle against the sin that lurks in us, the selfishness, the covetousness, the lust, the pride, the grumbling, the laziness? Will we pursue a life of radical godliness and holiness, whatever the cost? If you follow Jesus, there will be a cost to pay. But, okay, before you think it's not worth it, please don't forget, those who reject Jesus also have a cost to pay. Have a look back in chapter 19, verse 18. David flees to the prophet Samuel at Ramah, and Saul sends men to catch him. When the men arrive, they find David and Saul with this group of prophets around them prophesying. And then the Spirit of God suddenly comes on Saul's men and they start prophesying too. I don't know if they're singing or preaching or what, but then Saul sends more men. Try again, same thing happens. A third time, more men, same thing. And eventually Saul says, right, well, I guess if you want to have something done right, you got to do it yourself. So he heads to where David is. But verse 23, the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naioth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. Okay, that also is completely bizarre. What's going on here? Saul is hijacked and humbled by the raw power of God. The lesson for Saul is simple. You can't fight God and win. And whereas Jonathan, remember, he took off his royal robes and gave them voluntarily to David, Saul removes his royal robes under compulsion of God's Spirit. If he will not give up his throne willingly, God will force him to give it up. And he lies there, naked. And the same thing will happen to all of us one day. Our precious kingdoms that we've built and hung on to, our health and our wealth and our status and our family, it will pop like a balloon. And we will suddenly find ourselves standing before the invincible throne of Jesus Christ. And we will have to pay the ultimate price for our rebellion. So, we all have a choice to make, and we all have a cost to pay. That's what we've seen so far. Now, before we finish, let's consider which choice, which cost, is better. And I think that is beautifully illustrated for us in chapter 20. Have a look there. In chapter 20, David comes to Jonathan and he says, "Why is your dad trying to kill me?" And Jonathan says, "I thought we made an agreement that he wouldn't touch you anymore. I thought he agreed to leave you alone." And David says, "I'm sorry, mate. I think your dad's gone behind your back. I am definitely in his crosshairs." And so they come up with a test. And David says, "Right, well, Saul's got this big dinner coming up and I'm invited and I'm not going to show up. And then if Saul gets super annoyed that I'm not there, then Jonathan, you'll know he's trying to kill me." That's exactly what happens. Saul flies off the handle. He lashes out at Jonathan. We've already seen it just before, how Jonathan lost not just the kingdom, he also loses his relationship with his dad. But here's the point of chapter 20. Jonathan sacrifices much, but he gains more. He gains more than he loses. What does he gain? Chapter 20 tells us he gains a covenant with David. This is our third and final heading. There's a choice to make, there's a cost to pay, and now there is a covenant to treasure. A covenant to treasure. What is a covenant? I'm glad you asked. Let's do some simple maths. Ready? Love plus commitment equals covenant. Marriage is a covenant, an intimate, loving relationship, bound, sealed, protected by a binding promise till death do us part. It's a covenant. I'm not saying David and Jonathan get married here, although there are people who would like to think that, but they do make a covenant. In verse 8, David says to Jonathan, "Show kindness to me." In Hebrew, "show hesed to me." Hesed is about faithful love. It's about steadfast kindness. David says, "Please be loyal to me no matter what it costs you." And then in return, interestingly, Jonathan asks for the same. See verses 14 and 15. Jonathan says, well, "show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Jonathan's got amazing faith here. He looks into the future. He realizes that one day David is going to be king. He's going to be on his throne, and it's not going to be David who needs help. It's going to be Jonathan's family. David's going to be out wiping out all his enemies. And Jonathan says, When that happens, please remember me and remember my family. Please have mercy on us." And so Jonathan and David, they wrap their futures together like the strands of a rope or like the ingredients of a cake that are mixed together and you can never separate them again. They make a covenant. And they do still have to part ways. We see it at the end of the chapter and they weep. And then right at the end, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace." Sounds nice, but really, Jonathan? Like, "Go in peace to be hunted by my father." But the peace that Jonathan is talking about isn't peace because everything around you is so peaceful and lovely. He's talking about peace with the Lord's anointed. He's talking about the peace that you and I can have with Jesus, knowing that through all of life's hardships, Jesus will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Covenant peace. Okay, let's finish up. So, if you fell asleep, here's the bottom line. If you follow Jesus, you will sacrifice much, but you will gain more. You'll lose one kingdom, you'll get a better one. You may be hated by others, but you will enjoy eternal friendship with the King forever. So do the cost-benefit analysis now. Crunch the numbers. What do you think? The five missionaries who died in Ecuador, they did the cost-benefit analysis too. One of those guys was called Jim Elliot. And this is what he said, famous quote from Jim. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can you keep your life forever? What are you going to have at the end when the balloon starts to shrivel and then it pops? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said something very similar. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Through his death on the cross, Jesus gives us true life. Your guilt, washed away. Your death, it's de-stung like a snake which has had its fangs removed. Love, the unconditional love of a best friend. Peace, knowing that the King of the universe has promised to show you kindness forever. When Jesus returns one day, will you meet a friend or an enemy? Let me urge you, it's not too late to make a covenant today with the King. And if you've already done that, then this morning I want to urge you to renew your vows. Recommit to another week where you choose Jesus, whatever the cost. And when our friend the King returns, all our sacrifices will be worth it. Our troubles now will seem light and momentary compared to the eternal glory of the kingdom that is to come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for coming to us in your word and telling us that we have a decision to make and giving us the grace and the forewarning to make it now instead of when it's too late. Lord, we want to be with you. To be with you is better by far. Better than anything this world has to offer. Help us to give up whatever it costs to follow Jesus, to have an eternal friendship with the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus for us. Please help us to be completely 100% committed to him this week. Help us with that, Lord, because we can't do it on our own. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.